and then here.
Pop up a slide.
Okay.
Hi. It's wonderful. Oh, do you want, can you hear me? Okay, good. If you can't, just like signal, Kat, say Gwen, do this. It is so sweet to be with you. As Ashley Rose was mentioning, I once sat in your seats, and Moms Mops, it was known at the time, we were early on with that administrative manual, and it was hugely encouraging to me. My mentor mom at the time ended up being a mentor to me my whole life, and as I raised our kids and, you know, beyond that. And so the mentor moms that you have at your tables, as I'm looking around, these are amazing women. They have a lot of wisdom to share. They love the Lord. And you get to hear from women who have actually survived where you're at now. So that's a treat. Okay. So with or without slides, we are going to talk about hope in the hard. So as we begin, what are some of the hard things that you're experiencing? Just shout out a word or a sentence.
Sleep deprivation.
Potty training.
Picky eating.
Tantrums.
Did I hear tantrums? Yes. Yeah, those are fun.
Yeah.
Strong will.
Yep. Okay. When we are living in seasons of hard, it always creates emotions of a longing for something else. So when you think of your heart or a hard season, what longings does it create in your heart? Just words or sentences?
Freedom.
Mm-hmm. How about peace?
Yeah. Peace and
quiet, yeah. Pardon me?
Vacation.
A break. Just a break from it all. A little bit of time to yourself. Okay. You know, there are things that we're not going to self-care our way out of. Hard seasons come into each one of our lives. And, you know, while drinking water and eating healthy or organic, these are all good lifestyle choices, these things are not going to help you navigate hard. So tonight, I want to validate your hard. We all have hard seasons. But more significantly, I want to look together and I want to remind us of what the Bible says about how we can have hope in the middle of our hard. And even though we have hard situations, I want to shift our focus to how do we move forward in our hard. I love that the Bible tells us stories of people who had hard, and these people asked very honest questions, questions that we can relate to. So this evening, in our time together, I want to encourage us with truth from God's word on how God doesn't waste our hard seasons, but he has purpose in them. And he gives us strength to endure. Isn't that wonderful? We all need strength when we're struggling, don't we? He uses these seasons for our good and for his glory when we trust in him. So as we begin tonight, I want to also discuss when we face unrelenting suffering or hardship, our confidence is in God's long view of eternity. We have to sometimes lift our eyes out of what we're experiencing and know that God has a plan. I want to begin by sharing a few thoughts from the book of Habakkuk, and then some practical steps on how we navigate hard in our life or through hard seasons. And then I want to finish up with just some suggestions of how you can come alongside a friend who might be experiencing some hardship. So Habakkuk, why Habakkuk? This is a three chapter small book, and the prophet Habakkuk is dialoguing with God. A lot of the Old Testament prophets, they took the message from God to the people. But Habakkuk dialogued with God, and he asked some questions that are very relatable to me. One of the messages of Habakkuk that is very significant is we can filter God's character through our circumstances, or we can filter our view of our circumstances through God's character. So a high flyover of the book of Habakkuk, and I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with it, but idolatry and injustice were rampant in the decades of Israel's southern kingdom. The subsequent rise of the Babylonian army created a lot of fear and oppression for the Israelites. And they looked to other nations. The ebb and flow of war caused them to look to other nations like Egypt and Assyria, other countries, who they felt that they could somehow help them and rescue them from this oppressive
attack of the Babylonians when they should have been looking to God primarily. So they were looking for their strength in all the wrong places.
So as I said, Habakkuk is a book that really is relatable to me. So as he is facing this, and this is his worldview, he asks two important questions, ones that I think that we ask in our seasons of hard. He asks, how long? And Lord, how can this possibly be your plan? So question one, in how long? I'm going to read for you what I was going to have on the screen. In Habakkuk 1, 2 through 3, it says, how long, Lord, must I call for your help and you don't listen? You do not listen, or you cry out to about the violence and you do not save. Why do you force me to look at injustice? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Striving is ongoing and conflict escalates. You know, sometimes in our lives, we have a front row to suffering or hardship. And it's easy for us to ask, Lord, how long? How long do I have to endure this? You know, God responds to Habakkuk's question with a reminder that he is the one who has the long view of history. He says in Habakkuk 1:5, look at the nations and observe and be utterly astounded. For I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. You know, if we have placed our trust in Christ, then we know how our story ends. And we know that it ends victorious. So we need to trust the one, the only one, who knows what our journey is going to look like. And he is the one who has secured eternity. You know, in Corinthians, it tells us that these are momentary, although sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Seasons are, these hard seasons are momentary in the light of eternity. And so that perspective for me helps me. It helps me to know that if I'm going through something hard, this isn't going to last forever. Sometimes our heart is resolved this side of heaven, sometimes it's not. But we know that one day in eternity, that God is going to, he is true to his promises, that he's going to resolve all that is broken here this side of heaven. So the second question that Habakkuk asks is, how can this be your plan? He believes that God is sovereign. He knows that. He has faith about that, but he's baffled. You know, Lord, this just doesn't make sense. This is, how could this be your plan? He was wondering, why did God allow an evil nation to deal so harshly with his chosen people? It's a fair question. And I think we have fair questions when we are experiencing hard. Habakkuk says in 1:13, for your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallows up those who are more righteous? That verse reminds me, you know, it's kind of the Old Testament, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why does it seem that evil people prosper and that people that are trying to faithfully serve you seem to have hardship? And if we bring it down into our own lives, we can really have a sense of or feel that when we face long seasons of hardship, we can often begin to question God's character, his goodness, sometimes his sovereignty in our lives when we're questioning his plan. You know, it can sometimes feel like, Lord, I faithfully follow you, and I can't seem to find my way out of hard. God responds to this question of how can this be your plan by continuing to talk about his sovereignty. In Habakkuk 2:2-3, he says, for the Lord answered me, write this down, clearly inscribe it on tablets so that it may be easily read. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It testifies about the end, and it will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. God, we know in the Old Testament that God talks, he will eventually punish the Babylonians. We know that he will bring suffering to all the evil, end to all the evil and the suffering that we experience here on earth. And that we will see the fulfillment of God's promises in eternity. Sometimes it's hard to really understand and grasp this when we're living in the middle of brokenness. In our lives or the world around us, the waiting is hard. Waiting is a lifelong process, isn't it? I am not a good waiter. The Lord has done a work in my heart. He's put me in situations where I've had to wait. And I would say that my time from struggling with waiting to trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him is shortened with every time, and that is one of the benefits of suffering. Os Guinness has a great quote. He says, "We need to suspend judgment in our own lives, especially with respect to seasons of darkness when our circumstances don't make sense to us. As fallible humans with limited understanding, we simply don't know all that God is doing or how He is working. We can't see all the threads of the tapestry being woven together because we can't see all of time in a single moment as God can. We are always missing critical facts. Our hope and heart comes when we place our confidence in the only one who can see all of the facts. He sees our future. He knows the plans He has for us that will land us in eternity. He will help us walk what we are experiencing." One of the key verses in Habakkuk is, "Behold, his soul is puffed up." It contrasts two people. It contrasts someone who is confident in themselves and someone who is living by faith. And the verses in Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." You know, the first is a proud, conceited, "I can do this myself. I am in control" person. And the second one is described as someone who lives by faith. The difference is their attitude. One has great confidence in themselves, and the other one has great confidence in God. You know, it's easy for us to want to control our circumstances. And it's kind of our knee-jerk reaction when we enter into hard seasons. We want to figure out how we can control, and somehow we think that any perceived control is going to give us some level of peace. At least that's how it works for me. But when I slip into trying to control my situation, I am basically saying that Gwen has the ability to fix this instead of relying and placing my confidence in an all-powerful God. Habakkuk's response after all this questions to God and God responding to him is worship. And I'm going to read a verse that is familiar to you, and I just want you to listen. These are all the things that are stripped away that were sustaining to his life. In Habakkuk 3:17-19, it says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, and there are no herds in the stalls, my Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." Habakkuk, because of his faith in God and in his promises, was able to make this proclamation of where his strength came from. Even with an understanding war was imminent, God told him things are going to get worse before they get better. And this is the context in which he says this. And when I read that, anytime I've read that, I always feel convicted. And I think, you know, I think to myself, can I say that? Can I say that when everything is stripped away, God is enough? And I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves tonight. You know, maybe it's the Lord, I'm not sure, I never thought being a mom would be like this. It's harder than I imagined. I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed at times. You know, maybe you don't feel the joy or the contentment in your day-to-day. Or maybe you or someone you love is facing health crisis or chronic illness. And you don't know how you're going to endure it or what that future will look like. Your future has maybe more questions than you anticipated, more uncertainty, whether in your finances, potentially your relationships, or even your career. You know, for me, sometimes it's the hard, I don't understand how much longer, Lord, places where I truly understand the blessing of His presence. When everything is stripped away, we always learn, if you're trusting Him, He is enough. If you call yourself a Christ follower, then your head knows this, but it's hard for our hearts to grasp it. But I have a quote that I was going to put up for you, but
Something that's been very significant to me is realizing that overwhelming experiences bring us to a crossroads where your theology becomes personal. And you're at a place where you need to start making some choices about how you're going to trust the Lord. I firmly believe that God, he does not waste suffering, but he always uses it for our good and his glory when we put our trust in him in the middle of our messes. So how do we move from hardship to hope? The message of Habakkuk is when we face suffering, our response is three things. Wait on the Lord, live by faith, and rejoice in him. So I want to talk a little bit about some ways that we can wait on the Lord and encourage you with some scripture. You know, waiting on the Lord is a reoccurring theme in the Bible. It's not passive. We have to make a decision that we are going to wait on the Lord and we're going to choose to trust him. Lamentations 3, 25 through 26, it follows your, I think it's your verse for the year. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In Psalm 27, 14, it says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's hard to wait. You know, when someone you love is suffering or you're in a hard season, the waiting is hard. But there's things the Bible tells us and God tells us that we can be confident that God will be our strength in the waiting. And we can also know that he is trustworthy and our waiting is never in vain. In Isaiah, it actually says that when you wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. That's an interesting equation, isn't it? Waiting is hard, but if you obediently do that, then he's actually going to give you more strength. Prayer helps us wait. You know, when you're struggling with waiting, many of the seasons that I've had such a hard time waiting, you know, God asks us to pray and ask him for help. And, you know, my prayer would be something like this. Lord, I know you need me to wait, but I'm struggling with this. I need you to help me. And we can ask God to help us have confidence in his character. When we remember who God is, and then we can more easily trust him in the waiting. So Habakkuk's message is when we face hardships, our response is to wait on the Lord. The second thing is to live by faith. And I want to flesh out a few ways that we can do that. Any suffering or hardship is always a matter of your heart. It's spiritual as well as physical and emotional. So how do we live by faith? We fix our thoughts on our circumstances or truth. We fix our heart on truth. Our thoughts on truth. In Isaiah, it talks about how you fix your thoughts on him and that peace comes through that in Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. So ask yourself and myself this question when you're tempted to stay laser focused on your situation. When I dwell on my circumstances, what are some of the emotions? Increased fear, hopelessness, disappointment, frustration, even envy. You know, there were seasons in my life where our family was struggling and we had a lot of illness. And I would look to other families and I'd think, oh, their life just looks so easy. And, you know, that is the devil kind of whispering in our ear, this, you know, comparison. And typically it's not even accurate because do we really ever fully know what's going on in someone else's life? We don't. God does, but we don't. We have to ask ourselves these questions. What gospel do we preach to ourselves? Perhaps it's, I have the right to feel this way because life is unfair. It's unfulfilling, unjust, or just plain hard. I didn't ask for this. I didn't choose this. Or do we preach the gospel to ourselves that God is sovereign over every detail, even the brokenness in our life? He knows the number of our days, but he also knows the content of them and has ordained them before we even had one day. And not only does he ordain them, but he gives us the strength and he is available to help us walk out and walk through the hard. So when you fix your mind on truth, you are reminded to choose to trust God. So when you read the truth, you know, okay, Lord, I need to trust you. And in trusting him, we need to live open-handed. Suffering always defines with clarity what you believe and where you place your trust. While we know no sane person elbows their way to the front of the line marked suffering, It has been my experience that although I don't choose suffering, in suffering I always have choices. I can choose to let temptations, doubt, fear, unfaith, you know, wondering about God's faithfulness, bitterness, rule and shape me in my suffering, or I can choose to let the Savior transform me in my suffering. Suffering reveals more about not just how we react, it reveals who we become in suffering and who we are trusting in the middle of it. There's a Philip Yancey quote that I love that says, virtually every passage in the New Testament deflects the emphasis from the cause to the response in suffering. So let's do something together, okay? I want you to clench your fist. Can you put your hands up in the air and clench your fist? Clench them tightly. This is a lot of times the position, whether it's our jaw or our fist, we are when we're struggling with hardship, isn't it? And we're trying to just muscle our way through. And the longer you clench your fists and the harder you do it, it's not comfortable. So now do this, release it. Doesn't that feel good? Most of you know my story, but for any of you that do not, we're a family of, have had a lot of health situations in our family. We've had 4 transplants. And my kids grew up with a sick daddy. And there was a summer where Jim, between his first and second transplant, he spent the summer at Johns Hopkins. We used to call it hotel because he spent a summer there, but it was Johns Hopkins Hospital. And I had 2 small children, Ashley and Jeremy were young, they were in elementary school. And I would get up in the morning, get them ready for school, send them off, drive to Hopkins, spend the day navigating healthcare and potentially crises that would arise during the day. And then I would get in the car and go back home and parent a little and put them to bed. And I did this every day for a summer. And I have to be honest with you, I lived like this. I was worried. I lived in fear. I felt totally incapable of what was on my plate, of how to handle it, how to navigate a healthcare system and a disease that was very unfamiliar to me. You know, I barely knew where your liver was, not alone how important it was. I do know that now. And I walked around like this, you know, and I prayed and I begged the Lord for my husband's life. And I thought, you know, Lord, I need him to live. I want more time with my best friend. I want my kids to have their father. And so I spent weeks like this. And, you know, it wasn't beneficial to me. And I came to a point where I just thought, I can't do this anymore. And I went like this. And I thought, Lord, I want to trust you. I don't know what path. I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be. But I can't wrestle this in my own strength. I still prayed and petitioned the Lord, and he knew the desire of my heart, but I was living in a position where I knew that he was sovereign and I was not, and that I needed to trust his plan. And I can't even tell you the amount of peace I felt once I did this. And I have an example that is very, it's Kat is here tonight, is about her, my precious, perfect little granddaughter, Harper, that is very relatable to you. So, you know, when toddlers are learning to eat their little finger foods and you go to wipe their hands, what do? They go like this, and as you approach them with a paper towel or whatever it is, they do this. This would be Harper. No, thank you. I don't want this. And it was one day, Kat sent me a video. And I think she was introducing yogurt to Harper. And of course, Harper's hands were covered with yogurt. And Kat went to reach, you know, do the hand washing thing. And Harper started to go like this. And then she looked at her hand and she went like this. And she realized this was more of a mess than I can handle. And, you know, I thought, what a sweet example of what God does with us. You know, sometimes we think, I'm going to control this. I'm going to research my way through this. I'm going to, you know, listen to podcasts, read a book, whatever it is. But God wants us to do this. He wants us to trust him because there are messes. And honestly, everything that we experience, whether it's hardship or any aspect of life, that we cannot do without him. So let's wrap up with finishing on the message of Habakkuk. When we face hardships, our response is to wait on the Lord, live by faith, and rejoice in him. Worship. When you worship him, it transcends everything that you are experiencing. It turns our eyes. Actually, I have a quote.
I love this quote. Worship will get you through some of the toughest times because it takes your eyes off the problem and shifts your focus to the problem solver. Isn't that true? So, you know, in seasons of hard times and, you know, when I would be struggling, just putting music on in my home, worship music. And, you know, now we can have it in our earbuds, you can play it in our car. And not only does it it shapes our heart towards worship, just listening to worship music, but think about what it does to our children. You know, our children learn the ABCs, they learn how to count, they learn the color of the rainbows, of the rainbow, by listening to music. But we have the opportunity, especially if they are, because if we're living through something hard, they are too. And it affects their little lives, and they get to hear truth coming through whatever device you're listening to. All right, so if we worship God for who he is, not what he does for us, we can go to the breaking point and still worship because God doesn't change. So in the beginning of my conclusion, I want to give you some practical thoughts to help us in seasons of hard. Some things that you can practically do that will help you. And one of them is create margin. Think of one thing that you can let go of, even if it's for a season. Let go of perfection. Can I say that again? Let go of perfection. Because who is perfect? God. We are not perfect. Unfriend worry. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we are all put in situations where we are faced with fear and worry. You're not honest if you don't say. You can't sit in front of a doctor who gives you a very hard diagnosis and say, oh, I'm good, I'm fine. We all experience fear and worry at times, but unfriending worry means worry is not going to define me. And I'm going to quickly shift from my worry, what is reasonable, validate those feelings, but then quickly think, Lord, how can I trust you, and pray for his help. Find spiritually encouraging community. You have that right here. You help each other continue in your walk. You know, not perfect people, but people that are pursuing God's truth in their lives, and you can do that together. Keep an ongoing list of the ways God has used suffering or hardships in your own life. It's so good to have a list like that that you can reflect on. It helps you remember God's faithfulness. And honestly, even if you think about, it's a list that maybe future generations will be able to read, because everybody has hard. And the generations that follow you will have hard too, but they won't get to see how you navigated that by trusting the Lord. But the very best answer I can give you, and the very best way I can encourage you to have hope in heart, is to know and read this book. I know you're moms of littles. I remember what that feels like. I felt like no matter what time I set my heart for, my Jeremy especially would wake up. It's like, how does he know? You know, it's like he just has this radar that. And so perfection is the enemy of good. Don't be discouraged. I want to encourage you to have goals about reading your Bible, but have goals with grace, flexibility. Don't say, you know, I've committed to this plan and now I'm already, you know, it's January, whatever, 5th, and I'm already behind. You know, I've done that. Don't let that discourage you. Even if you just read a few verses in the morning or at night, you need to have God's word in your heart. I'm going to just share one thing. Every January, I read through Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 talks about all the ways that God's word and his teaching gives us hope. So if you want a launching point for January, and you don't have to do this, but if you read through Psalm 119, underline every place where you connect the word, God's word, to hope, and then circle the word hope. And I think you'll be surprised how many times the word hope is connected to God's word or his teaching. And then choose within that a few verses that will encourage you for where you are at.
It talks, you know, Psalm 119 talks about grief. It talks about doubt, all these things, but it's all connected to how do we have hope in God's word. So find a couple verses that will encourage you in that. And then pray over what you read and ask God to transform how you face hard. Renew and prepare your heart. All right, so I'm running close on time, but I do want to share with you, I have a list of about six things that I'll just read through on how you can encourage a friend who's going through something hard. And a lot of these things are things that people have done for me in my seasons of hardship, and that have been hugely encouraging. Availability and presence. Showing up for a friend makes the unimaginable bearable. You'll never know how much your presence, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this, in broken moments will speak volumes to your friend. Avoid assuming you understand. Complete understanding is not a prerequisite for compassion. And there are some things that we won't understand because we haven't experienced them. Resist prescribing solutions. Instead, ask, how can I best help you? If they are overwhelmed, which they well might be, and they can't decide, suggest a couple options. I could do option one, option two. Give them freedom not to respond to text, emails, or phone calls. Begin your messages with them with this sentence, I don't expect a response from you. That is so freeing when you're so overwhelmed in the middle of hardships. Pray for them. After hearing their heart, find a verse to pray for them and then let them know that you're doing that. Maybe write it out and send it to them. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to give you discernment on how to come alongside your friend. Like Habakkuk, we stand on the timeline of our lives. He had the faith and the knowledge of the fulfillment of Scripture, but we have the benefit of the cross as we await Christ's return. We all know that if you have placed your trust in Christ, you know how your story ends. No matter what hardship you're going through, you know that it's going to end in victory. The reality is, none of us can control or fix anything. Or we wouldn't have hardship, would we? If I could have said transplants didn't exist, I would have wiped them off the face of the earth. Trust me. But God, we can't control, you can't see the future, and we can't orchestrate a sovereign God to work on our timetable. But I hope that's freeing to you. I hope that you know that the God of the universe knows every thought before it even comes off your tongue. Isn't that amazing? He knows your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments, your doubts, the good, the bad, the ugly parts of any of us. And he still loves us unconditionally. Isn't that amazing? There's no other relationship like that. He is faithful to his promise to never leave us or forsake us. And he will be our help. And he actually rewards endurance with hope. Because nothing is wasted with him. Nothing comes into our lives that is out of his control or without his purpose. So as I close tonight, I want to encourage you that when you live a God-honoring life in the middle of your difficult circumstances, your faithfulness is impactful. When you choose to let God's word shape you instead of hardship shake you, when you choose worship over worry, we have the opportunity to stand on the truth of God's word in a world that is so easily shaken. Isn't that a privilege? With everything in my being and all that I have experienced, I really want you to hear and know these words. That God, no matter what you're facing, God will be your help and he will sustain you. That's from Psalm 54:4. He is the hope in your heart. So let me close in prayer and then I'll let you guys have some time to have discussion at your tables. Father God, I thank you so much for just your sovereignty in our lives, Lord. I thank you that you are a God that we can bring our prayers and petitions before, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you prepare our hearts for what you know, that we can trust you in that. Lord, I pray that as we navigate hard seasons, Father, and if we're not in a hard season, Father, that we would be in a position where we will just learn your word and that we will hide it in our heart so that when we have seasons that are hard, it is readily available, Lord, that it becomes part of our DNA. Father, I thank you that you love us with an unfailing love, Lord, and that we can trust you and that you are so trustworthy and you are so faithful. Lord, I pray that you will just be with every woman here and the families that they represent in this season, Lord, that is so demanding of everything they are, of their energy, of their intellect, of their relationship fortitude, Father. I pray that you will give them spaces to have time in your word and that you would bless them as they obediently trust you. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Gwen.